And in His loving kindness, He has drawn us to Himself. And in His mercy, He longs for us to know the joy of that presence, of that relationship. And when we express that, it honors Him. When we worship, when we sing from our heart, it gives Him glory. And it's important to God. It's important to God that God's people are not halfway singing. They should be enthusiastically singing. It's important for God that there's joy in the heart of God's people when we get together. When you fellowship like that, that joy pleases Him. It is in itself an act of worship. That's good stuff. That's the marrow of Christianity. It's the face of what we should be as we represent, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first and foremost thing that should be characteristic of God's people. Approaching Him, seeking His face, means coming here on Sunday morning and enjoying the realities that it is with joy in our heart, the fruit of God's Spirit, His presence with us, that we worship God. And He lavishes in that. That's how we please Him. That's the act of worship. It's in a sense a sacrifice. And we need it. We need to grow in that. It's so essential for God's people to grow in joy. Just like we want to grow in faith. We want to learn to trust God more. We want to learn to express our joy for His loving kindness in a greater way. And we don't have to fabricate that. We can be just as sincere and genuine as can be. And that means that different people worship in different ways. And we don't want cookie-cutter worshipers either. We want people that worship sincerely from the heart and know the expression of joy and the privilege of that in their relationship with God. That's how you seek Him. You seek God with joy. Notice what it says. A wonderful passage. We're to serve God in joy. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Because you did not serve the Lord, your God, with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things." Are we abundant? Do we have abundance of God's goodness? Well, that's the reason we should have a smile on our face this morning. That's the reason there should be joy in our heart. You know, push all the junk aside. Push the trials aside. Know true joy. Know the fruit of God's Spirit and the reality by faith. It's a choice. It's a decision that you make. It's a perspective that you take. Joy. God's Spirit within His people. But God was blasting Israel here. You did not serve the Lord your God with joy. God's people need to serve Him with joy. That means that we need to sing when we worship with joy in our heart. We need to serve with joy, with pleasure. God loves a joyful giver, doesn't He? That's His requirement. Because why? Because He's faithful. Because He's good, because He's kind, because He's merciful. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies. What a tragic thing. You don't serve the Lord with joy and a glad heart for all the abundance of the things that God has given to you. The perception is, you know, it's a natural consequence. That by nature, if we're not serving God, we're serving the devil. We're serving the one who would hold us in bondage. And you can see it on our face, can't you? You can see it on the face of those that are not serving the Lord, that are not knowing and not chosen by faith to embrace with joy and a glad heart the good things of God. And so, you know, the countenance falls and the enemies begins to oppress you. Against hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, He will put an iron yoke on your neck. And that's the way so many Christian people look in so many churches today. Knock it off. Swipe it off your face. Put joy there. And it really is a perception that we have. It's a decision in our heart. You either choose to be joyful or you don't. That's the bottom line. And if we can't balance out and look at life and the goodness of God and the great things that God has done and return with joy, even in times of great sorrow. I look at Ken and Bill and their family yesterday as they wept over the loss of someone very, very dear to them. And yet, man, there was joy there. There's joy in their lives. For, number one, because Wilbur, I mean, he lived a good life. He was a gentleman. Ken said, that was a real gentleman. There's a real gentleman. And the testimony, the model of which he was, that's a gift. Wonderful grace of God. And this is not all there is. In Christ, there's resurrection. You know, this is not it. We're just pilgrims passing through, sojourners. And we're going to go through these times of trials in a fallen world. And we're going to come out on the other side. And on the other side of that is joy inexpressible, unspeakable joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we enjoy that now in times like these, in the comfort that the God of all comfort supplies to His people. Because we don't grieve as those who are unbelievers grieve. Because they don't have any hope, but we have hope in Jesus Christ. Because He's been resurrected from the grave. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there. He is alive. He is powerful. He is our mediator. And He intercedes for us. He's there to intercede for you and for me. So there we are. We came in to this place with the burden of our sin on our shoulders. And we come into the presence of God. And by the intermediate work of Jesus Christ, as He intermediates for us, we stand before God in His righteousness, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, in righteousness before God, though we're sinful people. That's imputed righteousness given as a free gift by God through Jesus Christ to you. And that's reason for joy. That's reason to take the burdens. And the Scripture says, cast them upon the Lord. So we cast them over there and we're like the old fisherman, you know. Is it still there? You know. But He says to break the line. Cast them upon the Lord, for He cares for you. That's joy. So we can know it in all kinds of circumstances. The Scripture says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. God's people need to be people of joy. Psalms tells us to come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Isn't that good? Things that were written beforehand were written for our comfort. He's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And He will comfort us. He will strengthen us. And we as God's people bless Him by expressing joy. So David came not bearing the guilt of his sin. Maybe you came in this morning, you were saying, again, I did these things this week. And whew, I need to be at church, but man, I'm a mess. And the realities are that God has taken and had provided through Jesus Christ a way. So Scripture says, if you confess, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, I like that. Because He's not only pardoned that sin or taken away the penalty of that sin, but His promise is to cleanse me from unrighteousness. It means I don't have to do it next week. I don't have to go through the same thing next week, the thing that steals my joy. Because God, in His graciousness, has provided as my Heavenly Father the things that are necessary and needful for me as His child. Let's move on. David also, as he was seeking the Lord and seeking His presence, he sought the Lord with humility. And let's look here because as we consider coming and approaching God with joy and humility, it's a crucial and a critical aspect of how we approach God. You know, the Scripture says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And it's so important for us to understand that God is not hiding from us. Though He did not respond and answer these prayers, there was a reason why He did that. That God's people would seek Him. That God's people would to learn in a deeper way their dependence upon Him. But what happens so many times, and I would speak to anyone that might be here in unbelief this morning, It is our tendency to deal with God in a high-handed way, and we mustn't do it. God is not hiding and does not want to hide from you. He's a spirit. He's a spiritual being, and Jesus Christ is, he dwelt among us. He took on flesh and dwelt among us, and He was seen face to face and handled and touched. But God is spirit, and so our relationship with Him is different, but it does not mean that God wants to hide from you. In fact, that promise is that if you ask, He will answer. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open unto you. I think that's a wonderful promise. And I think David understood that. And in humility, not high-handedness, David didn't come and say, God, you got to answer me. You know, what's the deal here? This is not going according to plan. You know, you're supposed to bless your people. And now we've had famine 3 years, year after year after year. And what's going on? What's the deal? David did not approach in that way, did he? But with humility, he sought after God. We need to learn to ask. And again, the Scripture tells us to cast all your anxiety on Him because it matters to Him concerning you. And He will answer when we come in humility before the Lord. And there's a third point here that I would like to make. I think that it's very important for us. That God's presence is sought with faith. That's so characteristic of David here. As he comes to God, he seeks Him on the basis of His commands and principles, those commands from God's Word. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because Psalm 119, you don't have to go very long there or read very much to see David's response. You know, order my steps in your word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Well, what's he seeking? Well, he's seeking God's word and faith. As he's looking at this situation, he is asking God, he's approached him, what can we do to atone? And that tells me that David is looking at the sacrificial system, God's provision for their sin. David's not going to God and saying, hey, we're innocent here. Because he knows they're not. You know, he knows that Israel deserves drought. And he's not approaching God in that way. But with faith, he's approaching God on the basis of the provisions that God has made through the sacrificial system to have relationship as a sinful people with a holy God. And by faith, he's asking the questions. Well, how do we make atonement for this sin? What's the deal here? And God responds to him. He sees David's response, and he responds to faith, doesn't he? God answers to faith. There's a couple of things. Well, let me go to our next slide here, because this speaks. The Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, or that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. That's that seeking idea again, isn't it? Those who seek God must seek God with joy in their heart. We must seek God with humility. But God wants us to seek Him in faith. You can't seek God with humility without seeking Him by faith, right? It's the way He's made it. And so here's David, and there's some great principles here. But we can look all through. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word. There's an association that God has that is directly associated between faith and God's Word. Because there are God's promises. David says, order my steps in your Word, that I might not sin against you. And that's because in God's, the principles of God's Word and His commands is, you know, as we hide in our heart that we might not sin against God, those things are given and provided, and we believe it by faith. And let me clarify this, because there's a lot of confusion about it these days. And, you know, we need to understand that our experiences must be judged by God's Word and never the Word judged by our experiences. Okay? Because when we're talking about real faith, there's a great confusion in the Christian church and the body of Christ today, thinking in terms that that I come to understand and I approach God's Word on the basis of my personal experience. Okay? Now, what does that do? What does that do by faith? And, you know, because David could be out there really lost in a lot of different stuff about what's going on here. But the process in Scripture, the means by which God has given to His people to understand walking by faith is that there are these promises, and these promises are true and sure, and there are these commands, and they're true and they're sure, and there are principles in God's Word, and they're solid, they're a firm foundation for us in life. And so we can't, you see, if we reverse things and we quit taking the principle and taking that principle and allowing the Spirit of truth to reveal that truth to us as we look into God's Word, and then from Scripture exercising faith in regard to what that Word said. If we don't proceed in that way, it's not really by faith. Because if we switch that and we take our experience and we begin to say, well, this is my experience, and therefore we begin to yearn from our experience and attempt to corroborate from the Word what our experience seems to be telling us, then we end up in trouble, don't we? You know what I'm talking about? That's not faith. That is presumption. That is saying to God, you know, my experience dictates my world. And if I think it hard enough, or if I exercise this faith in such a way that I'm, it's kind of the idea of rubbing the lamp and the genie comes out and I tell him what I want and he does it for me. Well, that's not faith. Faith is hearing God's Word. And then our experience is built and established around that Word and around that promise, around that principle. You see the difference? Faith is essential for God's people, and it must be sought according to the principles of His Word. A person can easily know that his sins are forgiven in Christ, but it's further truth to know that that he in Christ has died to sin, for instance. Okay? Scripture says that you're dead to sin. What do you feel about that? Well, experientially, you're saying, I don't feel dead to sin. In fact, I think I just committed one. And, you know, experientially, the Scripture says, and it, positionally it says that you're dead in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That you have been crucified with Christ. And you're saying experientially, I don't feel crucified to Christ. But which is it? Is God's Word true? Are we dead in Christ or are we not? Well, we're certainly dead in Christ. And our reality, our experience does not dictate our reality. We believe what God has expressed in the promises of His Word, in the spiritual truths of His Word, and by faith we embrace the reality. And one day, we're going to experience when mortality is put on immortality, and when our flesh, which wars against the Spirit, is finally and completely conquered, then we'll know the fullness of that salvation in Jesus Christ. But the process that we're going through today is a process by faith. As we receive Christ Jesus, when we receive grace from the penalty of our sin, and we accepted that by faith, we received it by faith, believing what God said, that Christ died for the penalty of our sin, we trusted in it, and we're free by the promises of God. And we know that we're free because God said so and we trust God. Well, that's the same thing we do in sanctification. He said, and I want you to take the particular sin that you may be struggling with this week. God has said that you are dead to that sin. Okay? Now, the exercise of faith, you can either believe your experiential reality or you can believe what God has said in His Word. And in Christ Jesus, you are dead to that sin. And He has determined to conform you to the image of His Son and to bring you into the reality of what He has declared in His Word to be true. And it is the ultimate truth. you are dead to sin. Isn't that great? When we seek God, we seek Him with faith. We seek His commands. Now, I want to say just a couple of things about seeking God, because sometimes when we get entangled in sin, it gets so dark, and it's the nature of sin is to deceive. The nature of sin is to cover us in such a way that we can't see a clear perspective. And I want to encourage you, it's one thing that I learned early in life, I wanted to model myself after the people that I knew that loved God's Word and knew it deeply. Because they're the ones that you go to counsel for. They're the ones that you seek out when you can't see things clearly. The ones that have hidden God's Word in their heart in such a way that God just speaks Scripture through them. I never forget sitting in Dr. Jade White Pentecost class. And I'm going, how does anyone quote that much Scripture? How does one ever get to the place to where they exude Scripture? But I wanted to be like that. That's what I want to be. I want to know God's Word. So that when I speak, I'm speaking God's Word. And when someone comes for counsel, nothing can come out except principles of God's Word. Man, that's health. And those are the kind of folks that you look for and you seek out in godly counsel. It doesn't say that David is seeking counsel here, but we have seen times when Nathan and those came to David, and it was necessary. When David couldn't see past the sin with Bathsheba, then God sent Nathan. He sent godly people to give counsel. And so we find that principle in Scripture. Do not allow fear to rule your actions. Fear takes joy away. Fear takes that, you know, when you're expecting that God hates you and He's going to blast you any moment. And I'm not saying that God's not going to chastise His people. You can count on that. He knows how to do it, and He'll do it well. But if you have just unhealthy fear of God and God's judgment in Christ Jesus, it's inappropriate. It's a lack of faith. And you need to trust Him. Trust is essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And David went to God, and he didn't carry his baggage. He didn't carry his guilt, but he sought after the Lord and said, God, what's going on here? And, you know, again, with faith, do not doubt God. Faith pleases Him. It makes Him happy. It's what He wants me. And if that's the case, then where does doubt come from? Okay. When David sought God, God answered him, didn't He? When he asked, He responded. When he sought Him, He found Him. When he knocked, He opened to Him. That's what He says He will do. And we can trust God. Now, here's my thinking. If I've got some kind of problem in my life, something that's going wrong, or some catastrophe that happens, like famine, like this, I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to trust by faith that God is going to do what He says. Because God is trustworthy. And then I don't have to sit around and say, oh, I wonder if I overlooked this, or did I do this right? Or God doesn't want you to do that. He wants for you to be people of faith. Pursue His Word. Pursue it not according to your experience, but according to faith in His Word and the principles, the commands, and the promises of God's Word. And put your firm foundation upon those principles. But exercise faith. Do not doubt God. Do not doubt His Word. And do not sit around and think He's not going to answer me. He'll answer. You just got to be able to listen. And realize that today, you know, I don't know if God spoke to David in an audible voice or how exactly he told David this. But today God will speak to us through providence. God constantly opens doors and closes doors. He directs us according to godly counsel, according to the counsel of those that are in authority over us. He uses those things to reveal the experiential aspects of His will for our life. Now, there are clear commands and clear principles that we're to obey, but there are experiential things that we say, well, do I go to this school or that school? And God answers those things according to providential working, according to godly counsel, and according to authority that He's placed over us. He gives us direction through those channels. And we can know with confidence that that's God's direction for our lives. And with faith, we can please God and seek Him. Now, okay, let's see. We're to seek God by faith, and I think we've covered that. I find this wonderful passage. If you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. Isn't that something? Scripture in John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You believe that? It's conditional, isn't it? God's word, His principles, His command. You know, not my personal experience. You see what happens when we try to determine truth by personal experience? We're saying, I'm on the throne. I'm the one that's in control. If I believe hard enough, then I can create my reality. I will become God. And at the heart of that type of belief system is idolatry. It is the desire of man to be God. It is the desire of man to put himself in the seat and the control of where only the Lord belongs. But if we by faith abide in Jesus Christ and His Word is in our heart and we exercise, regardless of our circumstances and regardless of the way things seem, faith in those truths and those principles and those promises and those commands, then we have incredible things. Power that is just unlimited. For with God, all things are possible. And God's people need to act and live in that way. Do you act? Do you live like with you? You have a personal relationship with God. And with Him, all things are possible. I'm asking you a direct and personal question. Because I'm going to close the sermon. I've run out of time here. I got to talking too much. Okay. But I'm asking you a personal question. Do you live your life in such a manner that people look at you and they say, there's something different about that person? Because they live as though in their relationship with God, all things are possible. That no door is closed. Nothing is left unopened. And I want to tell you that you're going to be tested. And that you're going to be put in circumstances where it just, life seems completely out of control and you can't do anything with it. And what a wonderful place to be. Because that's where God does His thing. And He takes our hearts and our lives and He shapes us and He molds us and He teaches us the reality of what it is to trust in Him and to learn to draw by faith a personal relationship and dependence upon Him. And He does great and mighty things. And you ought to have the joy of the Lord on your face this morning because that's what He's doing. It's His desire to conform you to the image of His Son. And He'll do things in chastisement like take Absalom from you. He will. Sometimes His measures as the potter, as He's shaping your life, His measures can be, from our perspective, really harsh and hurtful. And it can cause us a lot of grief. But behind it all, the Scripture says that all of those things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. And when we by faith embrace that and believe in it, He does great and mighty things which we know not. And that's what faith is all about. It's trusting Him in such a way. And my question to you is, do you believe Him? Do you trust Him in that kind of way? And do you live like you do with that joyful expression on your face, knowing that God is taking even the loss of my son, oh Absalom, my son. He's taking such losses and using it for His greater glory, for things that we can't comprehend or understand, and doing great and mighty things, things for which only God, those things are possible. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies. Lord, we want to trust You. Fill us with joy. Joy that's sincere and joy that's pure because of righteousness and holiness, which comes in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That which has been imputed into us and has been experientially granted to us by faith as we walk with You. May we walk in a manner worthy of You, Lord, and be pleasing to You. For You are a God with whom all things are possible. And it's just a matter of us excitedly looking for what great thing you're going to do next. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name.